Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today. We are studying the book of Romans together, a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church in Rome, probably Paul's masterpiece of all of his writings in the scriptures. We are in Romans chapter 1, an incredibly impactful chapter that sets the table for our study. Let's listen as John continues a message titled, The Wrath of God, Part 2, as he begins once again in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here's John Politon.
Well, part of the things that we can praise God for is the freedom that we have as a people to still gather and study from His Word. And I would ask all of you to turn, if you would, to the first chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to start this morning, and we'll continue on, Lord willing, next week, in looking at verses 19 through 23 of Romans chapter 1. And because many, many questions that are constantly asked by people about the meaning of the gospel, the nature of God, the destiny of man, this whole issue that we talked about last week of the wrath of God, all of that is really answered for us in these verses. And I want to start off by looking at them. Let's pick it up. Romans 1, verse 18, actually, that we looked at last week. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those are roughly synonyms, little shades of difference, like we said before. Ungodliness, more of the attitude. Unrighteousness, more of the action. Of men who do what? King James, who hold back, or New American Standard, who suppress, push down, push away the truth in their unrighteousness. And again, that's why infants who die go to heaven. Because they have never reached a point where they can suppress God's truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Why? Because that which is known about God is evident, key phrase, within them. In part, that's conscience that God gave man. There's more than that, but conscience is a part of it. Because that which is known about God, that which is revealed about God, that which is continually being revealed about God in the Greek text is evident within them. How do you know? For God made it evident to them. How? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, we'll talk about that. Which ones? Well, His eternal power and His divine nature, those are the invisible attributes He's talking about, have been clearly seen and being understood through what has been made, through what God's created, through this world we live in. So that, get this, they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor, did not doxa, did not glorify Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Some years ago, the head of the evangelism department for one of the largest denominations in America made this statement, quote, "We don't need to evangelize the people of the world who've never heard the message of salvation. We only need to announce to them that they're already saved," close quote. That was over 50-some years ago. You don't have to spread the gospel. We just need to tell people they're already saved. Oh, really? What is that? That was something that was coming into the church wholesale at that time and has now taken root and is everywhere, called universalism. Universalism. And what it is that we do love people. We care about people. We care so much that we don't want to hurt people. We want people to have a good future. And so there's a tendency to water down things about the wrath of God and the judgment of God and damnation and things like that because we want to appeal to them and we want to be liked and we don't want to be offensive. And what we're really doing is a horrible disservice. A horrible disservice to the glory of God and a horrible disservice to people that we claim to care about. We shouldn't be concerned about judgment. Jesus said this in Luke 10:2. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. In other words, he saw massive humanity as a harvest coming up that was going to be cut down and there was going to be a judgment. And he said, we need laborers to go out and explain and warn about what's coming. Just to capitalize on what we shared last week, the Lord Jesus Christ, the personification of love, the personification of compassion, a greater love than this has no man, that he'd lay down his life for another. God, who literally came in human form to die for you and me, that God spoke more about hell and judgment than everybody else in the New Testament combined. It's real. It's a reality. And it is fearful. We don't want to. And by the way, when you take away the thought of the wrath of God on sin, when you remove that, you remove a primary thrust and a primary motivation to evangelize the lost. Everybody's going to be saved, so we don't have to worry about it anymore. John Knox says, oh God, give me Scotland or I die. Henry Martin, standing there looking after landing in India, he says this, here I am in the midst of the heathen, midnight and savage oppression. Now, my dear Lord, let me burn out for you. Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, spends years of his life trying to translate the scriptures into the language, is carried off to jail, is imprisoned. His dear wife dies as a result. He gets out of it, and he's saddled with disease and dying. And what's his last words? Oh, Lord, let me finish my work. Spare me long enough to put the saving word into the hands of this people. Hudson Taylor looks across thousands of miles of oceans and says, oh God, please use me to do something for the lost in China. And on and on and on it goes. The Kutzes and the Palmers are in Irian Jaya, Indonesia, formerly Papua New Guinea today. Well, they were preceded by a lot of other people to some of those people groups. James Chalmers says this, quote, in Christ's service, this is written about him, in Christ's service, James Chalmers, missionary to Papua New Guinea in the 1800s, endured hardness, hunger, shipwreck, exhausting toil, and did it all joyfully. He risked his life 1,000 times and was finally clubbed to death, beheaded, and eaten by the men whose friend he was and whom he sought to enlighten, close quote. Why would people do that? Why would anybody do that? They understood judgment. They understood God's wrath on sin. They loved people. They loved his world enough to go and to cry out that truth to them. So he says here in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This universalism that is everywhere now, a few years back, a pastor of Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, wrote a book called Velvet Elvis and some other things. He proclaimed a total disbelief and hell that everyone is going to be saved. And his rationale was this, and this is everywhere, quote, it is irreconcilable that a loving God would send billions of people who never heard of Jesus and thus never had the chance to accept. Don't forget this phrase. We're coming back to us. Never heard of Jesus, never had the chance to accept. That he'd send billions of people like that to hell, close quote. Rob Bell also said this, quote, the sacrificial understanding of the cross belongs to a primitive cultural world we no longer inhabit. Close quote. The understanding of the sacrifice of God in the person of Christ on the cross belongs to a primitive cultural world that we no longer inhabit. He needs to call John Knox and Henry Martin and Adoniram Judson and a whole lot of other people who saw the Word of God correctly and properly. However, it does raise a question. It's raised a question that I've asked. It raised a question I know that you, no doubt, if you've thought about it, have asked. And the question goes like this. Does man really deserve this, though? After all, I couldn't help being born. Neither you nor I had a decision in our being born. And we get born into a world that's, okay, fallen and depraved. And we get born with this taint of original sin. And so I didn't ask to be born to sinful parents. I didn't ask to be born at all. We didn't ask to be placed in this predicament of judgment under the wrath of God because of our sin. So how can we be held responsible? The question, the statement really is, God is not fair to do this. That is precisely the question Paul answers in verses 19 through 23.
Is it fair of God to express his wrath against all ungodliness? John will be back with more on this subject. Stay tuned. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue a study in the book of Romans and bring you more of a message today titled The Wrath of God. Part 2. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org, where you can learn more about John's church, download free MP3 copies of John's sermons by clicking on the Sermon tab, and you can order CD copies of John's teaching too by clicking the Contact tab and then sending us your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to John as he makes the case for God to express his wrath against all ungodliness. Here's John.
God indeed is fair to do so. And so he gives us four reasons in verses 19 through 23 for the righteous wrath of God. Four reasons why God is right to have wrath hanging over people who do not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And what are they? Well, in verses 19 and 20, it's revelation. God's revelation. We're going to talk about that the rest of our time this morning. In verse 21, I love the alliteration, by the way. It's all ours. Rejection. Man's rejection of God and his revelation. Verse 22, rationalization. Man rationalizes things away. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. And verse 23, of all things, man's religion. Man's religion. All four of those things are reasons why God is right and appropriate to hold man responsible for his sin. And by the way, I don't want you to go there, but sometime in your devotional reading this week, most of you who've read the Bible are familiar with this. 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. You just want to go there and read it. It's one of those accounts that you read in the Old Testament, and because we're believers and we believe the Word of God, we sort of read it, and that's okay, and we go on. But you sort of think to yourself, this is sort of unique or different. Or what is it? It's the children of Israel are attacked by their arch enemy, the Philistines. And the Philistines defeat them. And so the children of Israel say, wow, we're going to assemble again in battle array. We got a problem. Let's go up to Shiloh and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it down here. In other words, we need God. We need to get God. And that's a good idea, but you need to understand Israel was totally apostate at the time. They're totally into religious tokenism. They weren't living for God at all. This was all ritualistic, if you will. So they go and they get the Ark and they bring it into the camp and they're all cheering and yelling and shouting and everything. And the Philistines Philistines hear it and they say, wow, what's this uproar in the band of the Israelites? Oh, their God is with them now. And so the Philistines all start getting scared, and a guy stands up in 1 Samuel 4 along about verse 9 and 10 and says, and gives them a pep talk and says, no, be strong, be men, fight. So they go out the next day and the Philistines attack the Israelites, and even though the Israelites have the Ark of the Covenant with them, it's about the heart. It's not about ritualism. They're defeated. 30,000 of their footmen are destroyed. The two sons of the priest Eli are dead. And the Philistines capture the Ark of God. You read the whole account in 4, 5, and 6. If you think the Israelites had it bad, the Philistines now got God on their hands. They got it much worse. As the story goes, if you read it, because they have the Ark of the Covenant, because they're blaspheming the real God of the Scriptures, tumors break out on their body and all sorts of problems. Mice invade the camp and a plague is all over everywhere. And so they say, what are we going to do? Well, let's go take this thing to Gath. And they go give it to some Philistines who are in Gath, where Goliath was from. The same thing happens there. Tumors in their body, outside their body, mice, plague, people dying. They say, man, let's get rid of this thing. Let's go give it to Ekronites. The Ekronites say, don't bring that thing here. And so ultimately, when you get to 1 Samuel chapter 6, they get all their ungodly priests and diviners together, and they make a decision, we're going to give this thing back to the Israelites. But here's the whole reason why I go into all of that. When they do that, you know what they do? They say, here's how you do it. You make these gold and silver images of the mice and the tumors, and that's all pagan. That isn't going to appease God. But they do all that. And the whole reason why I'm going into this is simply this. They're a totally pagan people. They're giving the Ark of the Covenant back to the Israelites. But even they, as a pagan people, acknowledge, it says, do this as a guilt offering to the God of the Israelites. Guilt offering. In other words, do this in acknowledgement of the fact that you've sinned. Do this in acknowledgement of the fact that God's judge, this particular God, the only God that exists, judgment on you pagan Philistines is a right wrath. It's a righteous wrath. It's a righteous judgment because you've offended him. Even these pagans understood that God was right when he'd been offended and affronted to deliver such judgment. So, why? Let me tell you something. As we get into this, you're going to see that God has revealed himself to all peoples. There's no one who is without excuse. Let's get into it right now. The revelation of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Why is this wrath of God being delivered on people? Well, because that which is known about God is evident within them. Men were given the truth about God. All men know the truth about God. Now, the Israelites had a double blessing. They had specific revelation from the Word of God. This is primarily, if you will, addressed to more of the Gentiles who did not have the Scriptures, did not have specific revelation. But they still knew, were told about the God of Scripture by natural revelation. So they cannot plead ignorance. And so, well, you say, well, Tertullian, great church father, wrote this. It was not the pen of Moses that initiated the knowledge of the Creator. The vast majority of mankind, though they'd never heard the name of Moses, to say nothing of his book, know the God of Moses nonetheless. And nature, he said, is the teacher, and the soul of man is the pupil. One flower of a hedge, one shell from any sea you like, one feather from any bird you wish to choose, to say nothing of a peacock, he says, will speak to you of a creator. What's he saying? Karl Marx said, oh, religion is the opiate of the people. Religion was just created by people to keep other people in bondage. No, there's something that God has placed within man. He's made it evident to them by his creating human beings. He has stamped imago Dei, the image of God in the heart, the knowledge of God in the heart. That's why every people group that's ever been discovered since time began always, always worship something outside themselves. Man is designed and naturally inclined by the way he's been made by God to worship. That is a knowledge that there is a God. He's the knowledge of God. Part of that is conscience. Part of that is the conscience which God has placed as individual. But there's something, as it says, he made it evident within them, verse 19, the way he created man. Story is told about Helen Keller, a lady who was deaf and dumb and blind. And then Annie Sullivan, this I think the movie was The Miracle Worker, I think it was about Annie Sullivan's life, comes and ultimately works with her tirelessly through all sorts of struggles and stuff for years, and finally is able to break through and to communicate with her. And after that had gone on, and after they developed a way of communicating, this woman's deaf, dumb, and blind all her life. And so Annie Sullivan explains to Helen Keller about God. And Helen Keller replies back to her, I already know about him. I just didn't know his name. Moni tribespeople that John and Joy Cutts' adopted parents, Bill and Gracie Cutts, first reached after World War II in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. It took years, and find a long story, breakthrough, share the gospel. And then ultimately, in talking about Christ, this one older elder of the tribe said, I know already of whom you speak. I just never knew his name. How do you explain that? What is all that? I'll tell you how you explain that. It's by God's revelation. For since verse 20, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Verse 20 tells us what we can know. You can know about the God of Scripture, get this, apart from Scripture. What can you know about him? You can know his incredible, omnipotent power, and you can know certain aspects of the King James says, and his Godhead. That's referring to his divine nature. You can know certain aspects about him. Why? Because God has revealed it in nature, and he's equipped man to be able to look at nature and assess it for what it is. One commentator, Charles Hodge, says this, God therefore has never left himself without a witness. His existence and perfections have ever been so manifested that his rational creatures are bound to acknowledge and worship him as the true and only God. Close quote. What he's saying is, what you see in nature externally, God has equipped man with internally to appreciate and understand there's a creator, there's a God, and I'm accountable to him.
This is such a good point here. God has given us all the capacity to understand, to comprehend good versus evil, to have realization that we have sinned against a holy God. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon, and more of a message titled, The Wrath of God, Part 2, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. If John's teaching is ministering to you, we invite you to consider supporting this radio ministry with a secure, tax-deductible gift of any amount that will help us to keep John's teaching on the air. Please visit reformedlivingministries.org. And you can also write to John. He loves to receive mail and respond to your letters. You can include a donation made out to Reformed Living with your letter. And here's John's mailing address. Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague. Please join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.